Vedaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, daber al bnei Yisrael v'chuli truma me'eit kol isher she'edven libo tichu et trumati. So part of us may be wondering how exactly we got here. I mean, the Torah had previously been full of narratives, has been interesting, even some laws. And now we just now entered into this uncharted territory. We've gone into construction and we've gone into planning, and maybe architects really enjoy this part. But most of us, especially when we get to the details, we sit here somewhat befuddled, wondering, so what exactly is the inner meaning, and why is this one kesef, and that's zahav, and that's nechoshet, right? What, when gold, when silver, and so on. What is the significance of the various materials that are being used? And I wish I had a good answer for those questions. but if you're interested, the place to look is Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch very much goes into the details of what is the symbolism, the significance of each and every part. And I'm going to get stuck way before then. Where are we up to? So again, last year I dealt a lot with the issues of chronology, so I don't want to do that. But I will point out that depending on the Rashi world or the Ramban world, we have a very different understanding about how last week's parsha leads into this week's parsha, which means we ended last week with God inviting Moshe to come up to the mountain. So according to Rashi, what happens when he gets up to the mountain? So that's going to be one of these cases that Rashi is going to pull out this lack of chronological integrity. And Rashi is going to claim that what's taught when Moshe goes up is actually the first three chapters of Parshat Mishpatim, Perikav Aleph, Perikav Bet, and Perikav Gimel. So what does Moshe learn while he's up on the mountain? He learns Mishpatim, which means he learns law. For some of us, he learns torts, and he learns Baba Metzia, and he learns Baba Kama, Baba Basra. That's what he's learning. He has a little Moed at the end, a couple of other laws as well. But that he's learning law. It's Mishpatim. Now, according to the Ramban, who, unless he's forced and he has no choice, the Ramban will believe that things are happening in the sequence that we're told. So Moshe is invited up to the mountain, and what is it that he studies when he gets to the mountain? Truma. He studies, how do you make the Mishkan, the order to make the Mishkan? Which means, according to the Ramban, he's learning Kadshim up in heaven. He's learning the laws about making a Mishkan. So it's just a very different perspective. With Rashi, while he's in heaven, he's dealing with things that are down here on earth. And according to the Ramban, while he's in heaven, he's dealing with things which are more connected to heaven. So I'm just saying is that that itself leads to a very different perspective of what the classes were going on in heaven. Now let's continue, and we're going to, as much as possible, be channeling our inner Ramban today. See, now you're going to Rashi.
I know.
Why?
Possibility.
Right. So I'm saying that that would be the Rashi perspective, as sort of a plan B, but according to the Ramban, this is no plan B. By the way, I do want to point out that even according to Rashi, if you go back to the end of Perek Kaf Gimel, there we get into parts of what we would call Moed, where it deals with the holidays. So Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk Yutet says, Reshit Bekurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha. The first fruits you shall bring to the house of God. Beit Hashem Elokecha is here, according to Rashi, as part of the three chapters of Mishpatim, which were taught at that point. Aside from all the references to a house of God back in the Shira, the epiphany that they're having, again, they see something and then they break out in song. They talk about building a house there as well. And if you want, you can go all the way back to Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov has his vision. And he then says, oh, this is Kim Zer Beit Hashem, Zer Shar Shemayim. There's also this understanding of Beit Hashem. I, because of all of these reasons and others, I would prefer to understand Rashi not that the Mishkan is built because they sinned with the eagle and therefore they need to build the Mishkan. It's a little differently. Had they not sinned with the eagle, they would have gone straight into the land of Israel. They would have known the necessity for the Mishkan, but they would have built a Beit HaMikdash. I mean, and I think that that's true even according to Rashi. And as I said, the verse that I just now quoted about Bikurim, you're going to bring them to Beit Hashem. I don't know any other way that you can interpret that unless you want to claim that that's also only afterwards, but I don't think that Rashi goes that far. Now, I want to read this with a little bit of sensitivity back to our first source, the beginning of the Parsha. The Ber Bnei Yisrael Vikhu Li Truma. Now, this can just be my own subjective sense, But it should not have said vayichuli truma. It should have said vayitnuli. By the way, the word truma also, it's not the word that we would have chosen. We would have said to give gifts, and we said vayichuli, take for me. Again, that's completely awkward. Truma actually means to uplift something. Laharim. Truma is an interesting phrase to have used. Vayichuli truma, but I'm just saying, this is not what we would have thought would have been the phrase when we want to describe giving something. So over here, vayichuli truma is an interesting phrase. Now, and I started to say, my subjective reading of this would be one based upon the Gemara's understanding of marriage. Because we understand vayikach ish isha, and they're an acquisition. And the idea of vayichuli truma, this kicha, sounds to me very much like there is this acquisition, which then reminds us of something that perhaps we've forgotten. There's a biblical read on the Exodus. When I say it's biblical, it just happens not to be in the Chumash, but there's a biblical read on Chumash where the Jewish people are described as a damsel in distress, and God is the knight in shining armor who descends down, and we follow God off into the desert. Lech tech acharai b'midbar lo zerua, kol mar Hashem zacharti lech chesed nurayach ahava kililotayach. The love of a bride and groom, ahavat kililotayach. Some say that's not an interpretation, and that's not a midrash, and it's not a gemara, and it's not a Hasidic thought. That is the Navi using the word describing leaving Egypt as a love story. So when you go off and you run away, why do you run away? Not necessarily because you're in love. You run away because you have an abusive relationship back at home, and you have this lover who is exploiting the abusive relationship back at home in Egypt, and he comes and he's the way out, so you follow him off into the desert. So what I'm describing right now, what?
Very nice.
Very nice. Most people, I know, but most people don't like abusive relationships. No. Only therapists do. Okay. So, but I'm just saying it's interesting there, because I could have said that the leaving of Egypt, following God, is okay. This is the way out. You know, it's like, okay, there's a train, we'll take the train, and there's a plane, we'll take the plane, right? Over here, we follow God, we go off into the desert, and then something interesting happens along the way. And the holiday of Shavuot is described as a marriage. But by the way, it also this reading over here of v'yichu v'lakachti goes back to the four lashonot of Geula, v'lakachti, I will take you as a, where God is reaching out and marrying us. Now, how does God marry us? God marries us by, we are under the chuppah. If you want, the chuppah is a mountain. right? This is a shotgun wedding. Shotgun, it's all the same. So we perhaps don't have all that much choice, but again, I would understand that much more symbolically. We don't have a choice. We're overwhelmed. We don't have a choice. But still, God gives us the kesef kiddushin. He gives us the ring, if you will. He gives us, but what is it? He gives us the luchot. But what's interesting is that we say na'aseh nishma. So I'm saying this whole issue of a wedding is interesting. If you've ever have had the time on Shavuot night to read through the tikkun that the Sfardim read on Shavuot night, so within the tikkun there, it does describe the Torah itself as the ketuvah. This is the wedding, so that's the ketuvah. That's the marriage contract, it's really the obligations. That's really what it is. So the obligations over here are written in it. And by the way, it's interesting that the obligations are our obligations that we have toward God. But what happens now, especially if I say vayikhu li truma, again, harei at mikudeshet li, vayikhu li truma, and that's why I'm hearing wedding overtones on this. My father once performed a wedding to a fellow who was not all that educated. He went to, you know, he's probably one of these kids who learned a little bit before his bar mitzvah and probably didn't get to shul afterwards. But he lived up the block, and he asked my father to perform the wedding. So we got up to giving the ring. He gave the ring, and my father said, "Repeat after me." He goes, "Okay." He said, "Hare, hare, at, mikudeshet, mikudeshet." So my father then said, "Say li." So the guy said, "Say li." He goes, "No, say li." He goes, "Say li." So this took a while till. So this li, right? Beichu li truma. I hear this. This wedding over here, if you want to go a little bit further in Pasuk Chet, which is right under this, Va'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tocham. It's again, Va'asuli Mikdash, wedding, holiness, sanctum. There is this overtone. By the way, what's interesting is that we are giving to God. The Gemara says that the man is supposed to give the woman the ring, as it were. It's really not ring, a kesef kedushin. There is one exclusion, and that is when the person is what's called an adam chashuv. Because when you need to have some type of benefit in order to create the wedding. So therefore it has to be worth what's called at least a pruta. So the man gives the woman the ring and says, "Hareyat mekudesh," at least that creates wedding. But it says by an adam chashuv, by a person who's very significant, if you give him and you get joy out of the fact that he accepted your gift. Again, I can imagine that there are certain people that if they made a drawing and they gave it over the Queen of England, especially if then she'll put it on her wall, you gave her a gift, but what's that gift worth to you that she accepted that gift? And then, yeah, I'm saying even more so if she puts on the wall, that could be worth, you know, not a tangible money. That could be worth a lot of money, the fact that she even put that on her wall. So to give somebody significant, what's called an adam chashuv, that's considered to be hana. So within this analogy, I would then say, v'yichuli truma, so God would then therefore be the adam chashuv, right? And the fact that God is accepting our gift, that then, again, creates this kind of wedding. But I can say this maybe in a little bit of a different way. One second. I could say this perhaps in a little bit of a different way, and this is the way that the Midrash wants to say it, that, okay, we left, and we had our vows, and now we need to live together. So how do you live together? And by the way, the Zionist answer to this is that we got to Israel and we live together. That's the Zionist answer. But the Midrash's answer of living together is really to make the Mishkan, that we make the Mishkan, and then we can now live together, although in the Midrash there are various complications to this, including the personification of the Torah. So I'm not being precise, but I do want to explain something, and this is a little going parallel to the Midrash, but not exactly quoting it. If I would have had to guess what's next, last thing we had, Moshe's invited up, Ten Commandments, and God says, "I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments." If I had to guess to what's next, there's a very pragmatic concern that maybe we never thought of. And that pragmatic concern is, okay, so Moshe comes down to Luchot, and what in the world do you do with them? Where do you put them? Where do you put the Luchot? And I'm saying that just on a pragmatic level. Anybody, you know, your husband comes home, "Oh, I brought the Luchot." Okay. I told you, right, we have no space for any more of your silly things. Where in the world do you put the luchot when you bring them down? So I'm saying is that on a completely pragmatic level, I would understand, and here I want to be careful, the need immediately when Moshe comes down to at least have an ark. Okay, I don't necessarily need a whole building, although then I can ask the same question again. Okay, now I have an ark. Where exactly do I put the ark? Which means the idea of making a Mishkan at this point is not a terrible idea. And maybe I'm working too hard because I already know how this ends up. So therefore, you know, it's easier. But this is not a simple thing. Where do I put the Luchot? Answer, I put them in the ark. Where do I put the ark? I put the ark inside the Mishkan. So therefore, that perhaps could have been predictable. Or maybe we should have anticipated it, and I'll just leave it at that. But what I'm trying to say here is that there's more to this. The more to this is the language. The more to this is the giving, and that's what's interesting. Zel v'yichuli truma, v'yichuli doesn't say v'yitnuli, v'yichuli, right? Take me, v'yichuli truma. That's why I'm saying that there's something even romantic going on over here. The giving is an uplifting giving. Let's be honest about giving. There's a lot of people here who would very much like to get gifts. It's very nice to get gifts. But I think anybody over here, and this is a blessing, the blessing is to have people that you love and people that you care about and have the wherewithal to take care of them And if you have the wherewithal and you have the people that you love, there's probably nothing which is as good of a feeling as being able to give to somebody else, because that is an expression of the relationship. And over here, vayikhuli truma, you are going to be making this relationship stronger and uplifting by giving me this gift. And therefore, vayikhuli truma becomes very interesting. The other thing which is interesting, which again, you can't ignore it, even though we tend to, is back in Pasuk Chet, vasuli mikdash vishachanti bitocham, and then I will dwell with you, within you. Just in case you think that that was a typo, when you go down to source number 3, which is towards the end of Parshat Tetzaveh, like all the way buried deep in Shishi and Tetzaveh, v'no'adati shama l'vnei Yisrael, v'nikdash b'chvodi, I need to come back to that idea, v'kidashti to homoed v'et ha-mizbeach, that the homoed and the mizbeach will become sanctified, v'et aron v'et banav v'kadesh l'chein li, which means both the products and both the people who will serve, they will all need to become holy, v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, and I will dwell within the Jewish people. Again, bitocham, and I will dwell within the Jewish people. The next pasuk, which maybe is an important one, when I say maybe important, because it actually sounds like the motivation for the entire Exodus, v'yiduki enei Hashem Elokeihem, and they will know that I am God, their God, asher hotzeiti otam miMitzrayim l'shichni bitocham. I took them out in order to dwell within them. This was the objective of taking them out. I am Lord your God, which means l'shachni b'tocham v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'shachanti b'tocham. These are all echoes of the exact same thing. The building is not the main thing. The edifice is not the main thing. This is a conduit in order to create this relationship. Yes, the relationship is the main thing. There's one fellow who davened in my shul, who's a I won't say too much, but he worked for a number of years in some secret organization in Israel with military responsibilities. So you can imagine, whatever, tough, stoic, whatever. So he told me once that that when he gives his wife presents, unless there's a note, she'll return the present. And she says to him, the note's what's important, not the present. Women don't listen. Yeah, women don't listen to this. Don't. It's the note. Because what is the note? Because the note is personal, the note is from the heart, and the note is to get this stoic person to say something, and it's not enough just to give the gift. Yeah, 1 second, you're easy, the flowers are enough? Yeah, that's enough. The flowers, the chocolate, the... It isn't enough. I'm saying, so that's enough? No, demand the note. Then he'll stop doing anything. You know, it sounds to me that we can make a deal here. He could do some of the dentistry and she could do some therapy over here. We could work something out. I think that's a wonderful point in terms of accepting. When you have a chance, take a look at the Mishnah at the very, very end of Peah. It's not talking of Peah. Peah. Take a look at the last chapter of Peah. That is your homework. But there it's talking more, not as much about relationships, but about people who may need to take in terms of financial distress and attitudes towards that. So take a look at that when you have a chance. So back to our point. What we're getting to now is that even though we can be deluded into thinking the Mishkan is the thing, Mishkan is not really the thing. There's one more point I want to just bring up and then we'll move on. And that is that back in the first source, and this was also in the third source, Pasuk Kaf Bet in Perek Kaf Hei said, "No'adati l'chasham, and I'm going to appear to you there. V'dibarti itcha me'ala kapor mi'bin shnei akruvim, and I'm going to communicate to you in that particular place." Later on in source 3, which was by Perek Kaf Tet, it also used the same words, "V'no'adati shamal of Israel, and I will communicate from there to the children of Israel." So this was something which we did not anticipate. Which means, as much as I could have claimed that I could have anticipated that I need a place to put the luchot, now we're informed about something else, which is wonderful, and that is that when God spoke at Sinai, so God said the Ten Commandments. So now the Ten Commandments end up over here. So I would say that's it. But now I learned something else. That God said, yeah, then I said the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments will be etched in stone, and that will be put inside the Mishkan. I'm going to continue to communicate. And this is very interesting, because who is the beneficiary of the continued communication? It's Moshe. Which means that the way that this works is that God speaks, voice comes down, comes into the Mishkan, and comes out of the two Kruvim, and then travels over to Moshe. That becomes the loudspeaker, but only for one person, which itself is quite interesting. But what else do we do in this Mishkan, as we will learn as we continue in this, in Shmot, and go on into Vayikra? What else do we learn about the Mishkan? We will bring our korbanot there. We will reach up to God from there. Which means the Mishkan then becomes a two-way street, whereby we reach up to God and God reaches us, and which means this is the relationship. Even something as, prayer. When we pray, all of us know, all over the world, you face towards Jerusalem. Why? God is all over. Why in the world do we face to Jerusalem? Because there is this understanding that all the prayers travel across and then they get to Jerusalem and that's where they go up. By the way, this is Yaakov. This is Yaakov's vision. He sees a ladder, things going up and things coming down. This is exactly why Chazal say, no, this took place in Jerusalem. Even though when I read the Chumash, I'm a little confused how exactly that was in Jerusalem. And then Rashi, no, it was on an angle between Beersheba and so on. No, this is Jerusalem. Why is it Jerusalem? Because it has to be Jerusalem. Because that's where things go up and come down in terms of heaven. That is the opening up to heaven. This also connects with the Midrash that I told you once that says that when God made Har Sinai, the language of the Midrash is that God took the dough, which he used to make Har HaMoriah, and he separated the challah, just like when you make challah, he separates the challah, and he puts the challah in the desert, and that's Har Sinai. That in terms of its spiritual DNA, Har Sinai and Har HaMoriah are identical. What do I gain from that? Now I understand that God spoke at Har Sinai, which is really spiritually part of Jerusalem, speaks to us there, gives us the Ten Commandments there. We then build this temporary Mishkan, put the Aron in it, put the Luchot in it, but that's where God is going to speak. That's where we're going to reach up to God, and that's how God is going to reach down to us. This will then eventually travel and come to Jerusalem, and we're then going to say, Kimitzion Teitzei Torah, Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. What are you talking about? Isn't Torah from Sinai? No. It's that Sinai is Jerusalem. Sinai is the Mishkan. The Mishkan is the Beit HaMikdash. Now, everything I just now said, I want to fine-tune as I now continue. It is. It's the same spiritual identity. The Rashbam in Source 4 writes, Mikdash. You want to know what a Mikdash is? Vasuli Mikdash. Lashon Moed. Which is very interesting. Mikdash is a Moed. It's a meeting point. It's a point of that's what's interesting. That's exactly the point. She'et kadesh ve'izdamein aleihem l'daber mitocho ki dechtiv b'no'adati shama l'vnei Yisrael. That the Mikdash is a place that I will make myself known. That's what makes it holy, which means that there is this ongoing revelation. Har Sinai is about a revelation, so the Mishkan is going to be an ongoing revelation, even though most people may not hear it. And Moshe does. Beit HaMikdash is a place of an ongoing revelation. That's what I'm saying. We reach out to God, God reaches out to us. That's a relationship. But I'm saying it's the same thing. Just like God's... It's the snare, which is Sinai, which is the Mishkan, which is the Beit HaMikdash, and I'll keep saying these are the same things. Look at the Ketav V'Kabbalah in Source 5. V'shachanti b'tocham, I will dwell among you. K'kol asher nimar'eh. Eshkon b'neihem l'kabel tfilatam v'avodotam v'oto ha'ofen shani mar'eh otcha shchinati b'har ala kaporet ben shnei akrubim im tavnit ha'mishkan v'vnit kol kelav. Ki amnam tavnit ha'mishkan tora ala kruvim. Shehim srafim amdiyem me'al. So before we lost everything over here, he's saying that is where you will serve God. Which means we have both of these elements. We serve God and God communicates to us. You know, in our world, you can just take this down to a completely different level. In our world, if one would ask, is it possible in today's day and age to communicate with God? Even better, to have a dialogue with God. So the answer is yes. How do you have a dialogue with God? You want to pray, you want to speak to God, you pray. You want to listen to God, you learn. and listen to what God says, which means we are absolutely capable of having a dialogue with God. But the beginning of this dialogue is really what the Mishkan is, and perhaps in a much more dramatic way. Source 6, the Malbim. Vasuli Mikdash, Kvar Biarti Birimzei HaMishkan, She'inyan HaMishkan Haya Kfutzat Kol Nefashot Yisrael Lukoma Shlema Mityacheset Im HaElokut Shobulam HaGadol. Sholam HaGadol Hu HaMikdash Shamala. V'ra Hashem LeMoshe Et HaMikdash HaGadol V'chol Tzfunatav V'ginzav U'mishkoyotav She'alzeh Amar B'kol Beiti Ne'emanhu. Slow down and try to translate a little of this. It says, the Mishkan is the world, and it's made up of all the souls of the Jews, which, by the way, is completely confusing. What are you talking about? I will try to come back and explain this. And he says that this is, the Mishkan is this place where God gets revealed, and therefore that's what Moshe sees when he goes up. Again, this is a very Ramban understanding. Moshe goes up, and what does he see? God shows him the Mishkan. And there, and please notice this as we go along this week and next week. There's numerous times, it says, as God showed me, as I saw, numerous times. The understanding of this is, that's what he's addressing, is that when Moshe goes up, he sees the Beit HaMikdash Shel Mala. The Beit HaMikdash is built, and that's what he says as a reference. Bikol Beiti Ne'emanhu. In my entire home, Moshe is somebody who's trustworthy or somebody who has his place there. But this is very interesting because what it's saying is that there is this Beit HaMikdash Shamala, and all that we're doing is we're bringing down this structure to here, but there was this other element to it that somehow this is connected to the souls of Israel. So now we are all hopefully completely and impossibly confused. At the very end he writes, "Uba'ofen zeh kein ta'asu l'dorot." And this is also an obligation in the future. Shekol achad yibaneh mikdash b'chedrei levavo, that every person should build the mikdash or the mikdash in their hearts. V'yichavein mizbeach lalot kol chakin nafsho l'Hashem, and have an altar in your hearts to be able to elevate parts of your soul to God. Ad shim sir nafsho lechvado b'chol eit, until a person is willing, in a sense, to be a korban ola. Of course, what all of you should be thinking and remembering now is Bilvavi, Mishkan, Evne, and so on, which is from the Sefer Charedim, yes, you, which was made into a song. But that sounds to be the idea that he's referring to. Now, the source in Eicha Rabbah that we're about to look at brings up a complexity that we need to understand, that maybe today is not the time to do it, but maybe it's the perfect time to do it. The Midrash over here talks about Eicha, and Eicha talks about destruction, and talks about the focus of the destruction is destruction of the Mishkan, or the Beit HaMikdash, more specific. Kaleh Hashem et Chamato, Shafach Haron Apo, and God got angry, and God spilled out his anger. So towards the bottom here, second line to the bottom, maybe fourth line for them. V'yecheskel k'tiv b'shifchecha et chamatcha al Yerushalayim. The God poured out his anger on Jerusalem. V'yitzatet esh b'tzion, the end of the third line. And God started a fire in Zion. K'tiv, and it says in Tehillim, Mizmor la'asaf. A psalm or a song for Asaf. Elokim bo'u goyim b'nachlatecha, that the strangers came into God's inheritance. And the Midrash finds this quite strange. Lo hava k'tiv, lo hava k'ra tzarech l'meimar, ela bechi la'asaf, nehi la'asaf, kina la'asaf. Why does it say mizmor la'asaf, a song for Asaf, and how people came in and destroyed the inheritance from God? Shouldn't this be called a cry for Asaf, a mourning for Asaf? Ma'omer mizmar l'Asaf. Why does it say mizmor l'Asaf? Ela mashal l'melech shesar beit chupa livno. The mashal is, now we go back to the wedding again, it's like a king who made a chupa for his son. V'siyada, v'kida, v'tzira. He painted it, and he put beautiful pictures on it and so on. But his son went and had poor behavior.
He destroyed everything, and then he had somebody sing a song. And he goes, how in the world can there be singing going on over here?
Amar lahem, mizamerini shafachu patol shel bino, velo shafach chamato al bino.
He goes, I poured out my anger on the chupa, but I did not pour out my anger on my son.
So therefore, in a sense, what this midrash is telling us, that having the Mishkan is something which will ultimately save the Jewish people. And that's the song here. It will save the Jewish people because now God will have something that he can break. I know how strange this may sound, but even if you think about Moshe Rabbeinu, think about it. Moshe comes down from the Mishkan and from Har Sinai, and he sees the Jews worship a golden calf. So what does he do? He throws down the luchot. God is going to see the Jewish people sinning. So what does he do? So he has something to break. So that's what this midrash is saying. Is that God has something to break, and we should realize that there's an unbelievable bracha in this, that God is able to pour out his anger al eitz ve'evin. God can pour out his anger on wood, on stones, and take it out there, but not realize, and again, for the son to see this, it's so painful, and this was mine, and that. No. This is a bracha, and that's really what the Midrash and Eicha is telling. But what I'm pointing out now is that God is telling us to make the Mishkan and make this holy place, but I want to remind you about something. This is where we can very easily lose focus. Vikhuli truma, right? Vasuli mikdash. What happens over here is the wedding takes place. Let me ask you a silly question. This is how you can lose focus. What happens if we get married? Again, we give rings, right? Let's say the wife wants to hock the ring. She decides she wants to buy donuts. Is she allowed to do that, or as soon as she gets rid of the ring, you're no longer married? No what? You can't have no.
The ring is a symbol.
No, the ring is not a symbol. It's not a symbol. Perhaps. So perhaps. Right. So donuts are a symbol. Donuts are a symbol. So no, my question is, if somebody steals the ring, are they still married? If she sells the ring, are they still married? By the way, are you allowed to get married for cash? Can he give you cash and say, Aramak Kudeshli with cash? Yeah. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah. Yeah.
50 years.
Get the ring appraised. Yeah, you can get married with money. Arayab could actually do this. So we can make a mistake over here. We can make the mistake and to think that the Mishkan is the main thing. The Mishkan is not the main thing. The relationship is the main thing. So what can happen? So you can say, I'm going to build you a beautiful house. I'm going to get married. I'm going to give you this house. I'm giving you this beautiful house. You get married, and God forbid the house burns down. Are you still married? Yeah. God forbid he gets really mad at you and burns down the house. Are you still married? Yeah, you're still...
Yes, you're still
married. But that's the point of all this. You would think that the Mishkan is the main thing. The Mishkan's not the main thing. What's the main thing? The relationship which was forged by virtue of these actions. But what I'm pointing out now, but there's no going back. The marriage is already there. I hate to say it, but God's relationship with us is a Catholic marriage. Yes. Yes, you could. You really can. Yeah. It's an impossible question. And now you go back and you say, wow, I wish we had a land we could have been kicked out of, God forbid, at that point. I wish that we had a building that could... I wish there was something else at that point. Which means when you read this midrash... It's, by the way, it's not me. When you read this midrash and you say, You know, you at that point thought, the saddest day in Jewish history, your point is 100% correct, the saddest day in Jewish history is the Beit HaMikdash just destroyed, and you're saying, what are you talking about? Thank God, that's exactly the point here. Thank God we had a Beit HaMikdash at that point. Yes? Okay, now, you notice along the way here, we got a couple of chapters, a couple of things in Yirmiyahu. That's never a good thing, to be quoting Yirmiyahu. So we're saying, Ki ayu b'nei Yisrael v'nei Yehuda, Achosim harabe minu reim, that the children of Israel have done bad from their youth. Ki b'nei Yisrael ach machisim oti b'ma'ase yedem nu mashem, they've made me angry. Ki al apiv al chamati etal li ha'ir hazot l'min ha'yom ha'shabanu ota v'ad ha'yom hazeh l'asir me'al panai. Al kol ra'at b'nei Yisrael v'nei Yehuda she'asu l'hachiseni heim ha'malcheim sareim koneim u'nuvieim v'ish Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim, all of them, all the inhabitants, all the people from the highest to the lowest have all made me angry. V'yifnu elai oref lo panim, they turned their backs to me. V'limed otam hashkeim v'lamed v'einum shum'im l'kachat musar, and they can't improve their ways, they don't listen. V'yusimu shukutseim v'bayet asher nekrash shmi alav, and they've put disgusting things in the house where my name is on, l'tam'o, to defile it. V'yivnu et bamot haba'al asher b'gei ben hinom l'avir b'neim v'bnotem l'molach. They ended up doing idolatry according to the opinion that Moloch is indeed idolatry, and they've sacrificed their own kids. The kind of thing that God says, I never would have even occurred to me, obviously, an anthropomorphism, God saying, to do such a crazy, disgusting thing. So over here you have one of the many, many descriptions, but you see along other things that God is angry and the Beit HaMikdash is being misused. Continue. Source 10 talks about, it's the middle of Nazir. Nazir talks about a person who declares himself to be a Nazir. He does this by saying a vow. And you can say a vow based upon certain types of conditions. Ilu ata inish v'amalachon dechor of Beit HaMikdash mi hava nidrehon amav Yosef im hava yhatam hu hava min alahun aktiv heichel Hashem, heichel Hashem, heichel Hashem heima. Understanding nothing, we look in Rashi. Zem Mikdash Rishon, Mikdash Sheni. Haktiv Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heima. Tika Amr Lo Navi Li Yisrael, Al Tiftchu El Divrei Nevi'im, Heichal Hashem, Ki Mit Nabi'im Lo Tavo Aleichem Ra'a, Heichal Hashem Bishvua, Od Hayom Lavo Shemur Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heima. Shnaim Him Zem Mikdash Rishon, Zem Mikdash Sheni. Now, what in the world is the Gemara talking about? The Gemara is talking about, it makes this, it's first of all, it's talking about somebody makes a vow. And the vow, he's saying, you know, by the existence of the Beit HaMikdash, well, what if there is no Beit HaMikdash? So don't listen to those prophets who say that it will always be here. But in order to understand this, let's look at Yirmiyahu in source 12. Komar Shem Tzavakot Elokei Yisrael, Hitivu Darcheichem Uma Aleichem. Fix your ways. And what happens if you fix your ways? Va'ashkina etchem b'makom hazeh. It goes back to this idea of shchina, of dwelling. Al tiftachu lachem el divrei hasheker lemar. Don't listen to those prophets who lie, and they say, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem heima. By the way, notice the Nevi'e Sheker, who say this. What do they say? Now, notice the Gemara said, Zemikdash Rishon v'Zemikdash Sheni. Look for a second at 13 in the Radak. Al tiftachu lachem el divrei Sheker. Lashon bitachon nikshor milat el ve'imit milat al bezeh hapasukum al divrei upasukhena atem bituchim hu el. That you're so confident. Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heima. Elu divrei hasheker she'omrim lam nevi'a hasheker hamat'im otam. These people who fool you. O im him omru l'navi v'hu yimiyav v'hu omrim lo. Lo yachriv heichalo ba'avor ha'avon. V'lo tichrav ha'ir hazot. Those who claim it will never be destroyed. It can never be destroyed. Who's going to go and destroy the Beit HaMikdash? By the way, it's interesting. What did the Gemara say about this? The false prophets say, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. So the Gemara said, Zem Mikdash Rishon, Zem Mikdash Sheni. Take a look at the Maharsha in 15. Avo Ba'orich Piresh, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. Zeh Mikdash Rishon, Mikdash Sheni, U'Mikdash Shlishi. Shema Mina, Trei Charuv, Vashlishi Ya'amod Ad Olam. He says that Gemara only said that's the first one and the second one, never mentioned the third one. So it says that we learn even from this negative prophecy that the third Beit HaMikdash will last forever. I heard that when Goebbels was in North Africa and Rav Herzog was the chief rabbi of what would become Israel at the time, and people came to him and said, is the whole yeshuv going to be destroyed now? And obviously he's not a prophet, but he turned to this Gemara and to these psukim and to these commentaries, and he said, it says, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, and the Gemara says only the first two are destroyed, and the third one lasts forever. So he said, the third commonwealth, which has begun now, even without the Beit HaMikdash, he goes, this cannot be destroyed. Based on these verses, he goes, this is here forever, and the Nazis will not succeed stepping foot in the land of Israel. That's what Herzog said, but this is clearly where he got this from. Look at the end of source 14. I think that'll make it a little clearer. Yesh meforshim, this is Shita Mekubetzet. Yesh meforshim dehochika amar. Im atid bayit harishon licharev, od yivne bayit sheni. Ve'im yicharev bayit sheni, halo atid livnot liyamot ha-mashiach, v'lo yicharev olam, amad atid licharev. Which means that no, that the third one will last. So, let's understand something. God tells us to make a Mishkan. God tells us to make a Beit HaMikdash. By the way, it's interesting. Ba'asuli Mikdash. Right? We did it in a Mishkan, Ba'asuli Mikdash. So the fulfillment of Asuli Mikdash really could be both. It could be the Mishkan and it could be the Beit HaMikdash. Make for me a sanctuary. V'shachanti b'tocham, and I will dwell within you. And now here's my question. And what happens when the Mishkan is destroyed or the Mikdash is destroyed? Does God still dwell within us? Is the relationship still there? That's exactly what I want to get to.
But so, it could
also count differently.
Mishkan could be the first
Heikal destroyed. It could be. If you're really going to count it that way, there was a number of different Mishkans as well. There was a Mishkan was in different places. Take a look, and I believe that this source is remarkable. What I want to get to is 18, but let's start with 16. 16 is an hour parasha. It's the Orach Chaim. V'shachanti b'tocham. That was really my question. And now remember, it says, build me the Mikdash, v'shachanti b'tocham, and I will dwell within you. Which means, create the marriage, give the... So what happens if the ring is gone? What happens if the building is gone? Is the relationship still there?
What happens, to use your analogy, if the ring is gone, yes, it's still married. What about the
Technicality. I can write you a new one. V'shachanti b'tocham, v'lo amar b'tocho, lo amar shehamakom sheyakdishu l'shchino ye b'toch b'nei Yisrael, sheyakifu ha-mishkan b'arbat galim. V'ulai kidrim elu hem tshuva l'ma shechash ki Yisrael b'rotem b'har Sinai shehu baruch hu mokef b'gzlei ha-malachim. V'hu ot b'tocham v'chashku otam v'chashku ahav liyot kein b'tocham. He just said something really interesting. He said that you would have thought that the holiness of the Mishkan is the Mishkan itself, but he says, no, there's a certain aspect over here that the holiness of the Mishkan is Am Yisrael that surrounds the Mishkan. And he says, and this goes all the way back to Har Sinai, but he doesn't explain himself, that by Har Sinai there were the angels there, but it didn't explain it clearly. Source 17 is the Pasuk back in Perek Yutet. Perek Yutet is before the Torah is given. The instructions are v'higbalta. Higbalta is from the word gvul, make boundaries. V'higbalta et ha'am saviv le'mo hishamru lechem alot bahar. So, Har Sinai has the holiness of Yerushalayim. There's a place on Har Sinai that only Moshe can go, that's like the Kohen Gadol. There's a place that the elders can go, that's like the Kohanim. There's a place that all of Yom Yisrael can go, and so on. Which means the holiness of Sinai, will then become similar to the holiness of the Machane, which of course has in its center the Mishkan, and in the center of the Mishkan have the Kodesh Kodashim, which means, and that holiness will end up going to Yerushalayim. So I'm saying the same thing I said before, although the truth is now I'm saying it in a much more clear and serious halachic manner. That the Kedusha, the different machanot, machane Leviyah, machane Yisrael, and where you can eat the korbanot and so on. This is the same Kedusha from Sinai to the Mishkan to Yerushalayim. Now listen to the Meshech Chachma, because the Meshech Chachma really is remarkable. On this pasuk, v'higbalta et ha'am saviv lemar. Now I could have understood this. Make boundaries. Why do I need boundaries? Right? Good fences make good neighbors, which was said quite cynically, right?
Yeah.
Why? So that you can't cross over to the other side. Right, right. So I would say that what's the purpose here? It's to protect us, right, based on the second half of the pasuk. But listen to what the Meshech Chachma does with this. V'higbalta et ha'am saviv lemar. Ha'inyan the hakavod ha'eloki v'nevuah haya ad makom sheYisrael umdim neged ahar u'kamo sha'amar panim b'fanim diber Hashem imachem bahar. Doing something interesting, using the verses in the description in Devarim to help us understand what's going on over here in Shemot. U'kamo she v'azara amar b'torat kohanim shemutar b'negiyah v'asur b'viyah. The walls have certain holiness, and therefore, again, depending on the wall, it says that you're allowed to touch it, but you can't walk inside. Kain kan hayu Yisrael hamichitzot hachotzim ben gilui kavod Elokim lezulato. That Am Yisrael were the walls create, meaning. The Higbilu, it says, you're going to be here and create the boundaries. What made the boundaries? Am Yisrael made those boundaries. Which means the walls of the Mishkan, when I say the Mishkan, which Mishkan am I referring to? The original Mishkan at Har Sinai, before they build this Mishkan. What are those walls? The walls are Am Yisrael. They're standing there. They create the boundary. The people standing there create the boundaries. Exactly, exactly. Ulchein Amar. Ulchein Ahar Haya Asur Benegiyah Shelo Kalta Makom HaKavod Min Ahar. Ulchein Amar Ki HaKavod Yesh Gvul. Ma Gvulo. What is the Gvul? What is the boundary? What are the walls? Zeh Ha'am Saviv. Vizeh Higbalto B'ma Et Ha'am. Am. Ha'am Saviv Sheyu Shehim Yu HaMagbilim. It's not that the boundaries there are to prevent the Jews from going further. It's that the Jews themselves are the boundaries. Do you understand what he's saying over here? He's saying, you know, when we read the pasuk, Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Bitocham, right? Create the Mikdash and I will dwell within you. Do you realize what he's saying? That Am Yisrael is the Mishkan. Because that again, it starts by Sinai, it goes to the Mishkan, it goes to the Beit HaMikdash, and by the way, and then what happens when it gets destroyed? That's the question. What happens when it gets destroyed? Then it becomes Am Yisrael again. We'll skip a little bit later on. Pirush lo tidma ki hakavod v'galui yerachok mimakom Yisrael lo kein ki panim b'fanim midaber al imahem v'galui yesofo ad makom shomdim ha'am. V'heim yu ha-mechitzot l'makom ha-kavod. V'har hu k'mo ha-yichal. V'eitzel ha-am hu k'mo ha-azara. So the divisions that we're later going to have in the Mishkan and in the Beit HaMikdash, that's created by the Jewish people themselves. Go over to the next paragraph, at the top of the next page. V'lechein kevin sh'Yisrael heim ha-mechitzot. Since Am Yisrael, they are the boundaries. Hakavod vehema yu mishkan leelokut. The Jews are the Mishkan. Kenish ar kedushatan leolam, and therefore that holiness can never disappear. Ukamo sha'amar vishachanti bitocham, and I will dwell within you. Ukamo shekatuv heichal Hashem hema. Ulechein galul bavel shchina imahem. The Jews went off, and by the way, interesting, Heichel Hashem, Hema. Who's the Hema? Heichal Hashem Hema. They are, the Jews are, I don't know, the edifice of God, the building of God. And therefore, they went to Babel, the Shekhinah went with them. Ukemo mechitzot v'karshei mishkan. Just like the physical parts of the Mishkan that traveled from place to place. Aval har, k'dusha tol l'sha'ah. The mountain only had the holiness for that one moment and then lost its holiness. Ukemo kol makom sha'amad mishkan. Just like every place the Mishkan stood. L'chein b'har k'tiv heter tekef. And therefore, immediately afterwards, b'mshoch ha'yoval, heme alu b'har. They can go up to the mountain afterwards without lost its holiness. Shemikra lo nitkadash rak l'sha'a. Aval Yisrael k'tushatan la'olam. L'chein achar zman hitir lahem shuvu lachem la'ohalechem. The Jews, the holiness is forever. V'ze bir hayalkut v'yamod ha'am mirachok. The Jews stood at a distance. V'beit ha'bechira nedaber imo. D'chtiv v'yaret ha'makom mimarachok. Just like Avram saw this same place, Har Habayit, from afar, she Yisrael ha'yuhena mechitzot lahar u'kdoshatan k'dushat olam. L'cheni ha'mishpat ahar k'mo beit ha'bechira. V'avram karu har v'yitzchak sadeh l'chein v'yar makom merchok pirish bizman shira Avraham shlo yeh bayit rak b'binyan shlishi, which I'm not sure if I'm going to explain. Ki od rachok shemukol agayim nakum v'nechel beit Hashem o yitachin ki im lo chatu ba'egel v'lo nishtabru aluchot. Let's try to understand what he's saying. And by the way, the Mishnah Chachma comes back and says this in two other places. One of them I gave you in Source 19. Yes. No. He didn't go that far. He said there's no inherent holiness in Har Sinai. In Har Sinai. He said Har Sinai was only holy for the moment because that's where the revelation was. So by Har Sinai, so what happened to the holiness? Where'd the holiness go? It continued with Am Yisrael. And when we build the Mishkan, where's the holiness? Yes, the building gets holiness.
There has to be some sort of...
Right, the building gets holiness, but where really is the holiness? The holiness is in the Jewish people. Which means what the Meshech Chachma is telling us over here, again, it goes back to the Pesukim that we saw in the very beginning. Nobody's saying the opposite. He's saying the opposite. That when the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, so God pours out His anger. But who got married? One second. You get married. How do you get married? What do you say? Hareyat mikudeshet li. So is the ring holy? Or is this relationship holy? The relationship is holy. And that's why I keep coming back and saying, right? It says, v'yichuli truma. So there's a wedding taking place. V'yichuli truma. So you can, okay, so bring the ring. So, oh, you thought the ring is what's holy? No. Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. So make for me a mikdash. By the way, this therefore becomes, I'll deny I ever said this, it therefore becomes a double ring ceremony. God gave us the luchot and we give God the mishkan. But what's happening over here? What's happening is that we could get deluded into thinking, oh, we built this mishkan and therefore the mishkan is holiness. God keeps saying that's not the case. Vasuli mishkan v'shachanti b'tocham. Later on again, the sukkah we quoted earlier, v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. V'shachni b'tocham. He keeps saying it over and over again. How many times do we need it till it actually makes a little sense? But again, what the Meshech Chachma did is he went one step further and saying that we create the holiness of the Mishkan, we create the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash, and even when there's no longer a Beit HaMikdash, Am Yisrael still retains that holiness, and the Shechina still remains with Am Yisrael. Which means that doesn't disappear. And that's what happens when you get married. When you get married, the important thing, I know, the ring is very important, and the chuppah is very important, and the wedding is very important, and the band is very important, and the flowers are incredibly important, and all of this is not important. All of this is not important. It's the relationship. It's the note? You willing to say that now? It's the note? Is your husband going to suffer from this now?
No.
He does write notes, okay. He likes to write, okay.
You didn't know that.
Yes. So it's the relationship. That's the important thing. And what we have to realize is that the creation of the Mishkan is what solidified the marriage between God and the Jewish people, because now we can live together. But now you would think, but once the Mishkan is gone, or once the Beit HaMikdash is gone, now we can no longer live together. What are you talking about? We're still married. But we understood something really difficult. And what was that? that there's a huge advantage when we have the house, because then if there's an issue, you can always break the, you can always break the vase, and you can break the silverware, and you can break silverware, and you can throw the silver, you can break the plates, you can throw things, and you can, and you can have something tangible where the anger gets acted on. But when you no longer have the Beit HaMikdash, there's still this relationship, and sometimes one side can act in a terrible, terrible way. Again, I'm not getting into, explanations of various, any particular parts, but again, we never understood that the Chorban Beit HaMikdash could have been an act of chesed. That's what we don't realize, that the Chorban itself could have been an act of chesed, but now we realize something else, is that we were the original Mishkan. Just like I've said this, I don't know how many times I've said this already today, but we'll stop with this. The Mishkan is the continuation of Sinai. It's the continuation of Sinai in terms of the Ten Commandments set at Sinai are placed in the Mishkan. It's a continuation of Sinai in the sense that the voice, which is by Sinai, the communication, is going to continue in the Mishkan. But now we learned another element. That at Sinai, we became holy. What do you mean we became holy? Because we just now got married. We just now got married to God, and that relationship creates holiness. So now there's another stage to it, and that other stage is we need to do something, we need to give, and that itself is an incredible thing. It's also chesed, by the way. It's chesed from the very beginning that God gives us a sense of significance. Instead of just giving us the Torah and telling us, okay, now you got your marching orders, God says, okay, now you can do something for me. Now, can we really do something for God? No. But God gives us this wonderful sense that we're going to build a holy place. Okay, so now we feel important. Now we feel important that we're going to do something. We're going to do something for God. We're going to give something to God. As I said, within the analogy, God is certainly what we can call an Adam Chashuv, so we give something to God, and that God's accepting of this creates the marriage as well. So what we have over here is a solidification of that marriage, but we can be deluded into thinking that that's the main point. No, no. It's the relationship was the main point. God married us at Sinai. We continue and solidify the marriage over here. The way it's supposed to work is we're supposed to live together forever in the land of Israel, and therefore we're living together. As I said, that's the Zionist understanding that we should live together in Israel forever with holiness. That is what the dream is supposed to be. Unfortunately, we seem to make a couple of wrong turns along the way through history, and making those wrong turns, we can think, okay, that's it. We lost the Shekhinah, we lost the holiness. He says, no, that's not the case at all. Listen. Whenever I travel to Chutz La'aretz, and especially I see beautiful shuls, old beautiful shuls don't bother me. When I see brand new beautiful shuls, it bothers me. And part of my sense is you're building on quicksand. What are you doing? And how can you be so proud? No, this is, and you know what? It is a mikdash ma'at. It does have the holiness. It is a place that people pray. But of course, they have to understand all those prayers, what happened to them. They have to face Jerusalem. And all those prayers travel across the world, and they get to the Har HaBayit, and there, Yaakov's ladder, and there, the skies are open, and there, they go up. And the Word of God, when it comes down to this earth, it comes down from that exact place, and it comes down to where the Aron is, it comes down to where the Kruvim are, and that's where things travel, and that's where the holiness is. But again, I could be deluded into thinking, that's it, that's the holiness is gone, that's it. No. Am Yisrael still represent that holiness. But there's a proper way to do it. The proper way to do it is supposed to live together in the land which was promised. Yeah, you're referring to something that I said from the Yonatan Ivshitz, where it says there that Vishafta al Hashem, you return to God, and God will return your returning. And then it continues to say there, his commentary is that we're going to return. But in order for us to return, God is going to return. And then he says, the Shekhinah went into Galut with us, which is this point, but to prepare the way for Am Yisrael to come back to Eretz Yisrael, the Shekhinah needs to come back, just like a mother who gets ready for her children to come home. And he said, when the Shekhinah comes back in preparation for Am Yisrael will be very susceptible in Chutz La'aretz, because the Shekhinah won't be there. That's what Yonatan Ivshitz said. I have it in my book, In Explorations, I have that. So...